humanity when lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age.
The mission is clear. We're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to share the good news anytime, anywhere. So go to your family, go to your neighborhood, go to your workplace, go to your sphere of influence, go and tell someone.
Our series this morning of going and telling someone to share the good news. Speaking of good news, I think you may have seen our pedal bands. Most of them are probably still asleep, probably, but they got in at 2:30, I think, this morning, but they won best in the state again last night, and so just so proud of them. And if they are here, some of them, we can tell them that. It's exciting to see. Some of you got not much sleep, so if you fall asleep, we'll give you a slight pass, but that's for sure. Are we going to turn the lights back down at all together? We have to turn the whole thing off. If you do, it's fine, because they're not be able to see anything on their thing. The lights are getting a mind of their own. Imagine that. That song we just sung, I thought, you know what, I want to make sure, we might not sing it next Sunday, but that we ought to be singing that one next Tuesday, right? There's so much angst, there's so much worry, there's so much concern over so much that is there, and we think to ourselves, man, what do I do? Did you hear what we just sang? I know who holds my life, my future is in his hands. Right? So let us be a testimony to this next week and even the next week that though we are in angst about who to vote for and what do we do with our Christian conscience, let us be reminded at the end of the day that God holds the future in his hands. All right? Doesn't catch him by surprise. Right? So you have an opportunity over this next week and a half. We get in all kinds of discussions about politics, right? Let me encourage you to use that as a way to talk about Christ. It's a great opportunity to do that. It's a very natural conversation. Say, you know what? I've been really worried about that too. But you know, one thing has really helped me to not be so worried about it. One thing has helped me not be quite as concerned as I was, though I still have a lot of concerns, and I still think, you know, in the laughing stories, you know, we would say to ourselves, my goodness, what has America come to? These are the two best that our country has to offer us. Goodness gracious, God help us. But nonetheless, I found something, and they're like, what have you found? And you say, well, I'm so glad you asked me that. I was just hoping you'd ask me that question. Let me tell you what I found has given me peace in the midst of a lot of uncertainty. There's only one thing. Right? You get the idea. It's so easy. Sometimes we miss these moments, right? We miss these easy connecting moments. You can even find them in football. You can find them in hunting. You can find them in all kinds of ways to find a way to talk about what matters most, to tell someone. We conclude this series over this last month, and through last week, we asked life group leaders to keep count, and we don't have today's statistics, but through last week, we had 417 lost people that were being prayed for. 140 of you said, yep, I know a way to share the gospel. 139 people have invited to a life group, and the gospel has been presented 140 times over the month of October. We're praying for next Sunday. To me, next Sunday is Super Bowl Sunday. We talk about Easter Sunday being Super Bowl Sunday. It is a great Sunday, and a lot of folks come that are never invited, but this coming Sunday is a Sunday we're challenging every single person to invite somebody, to tell somebody about your walk with the Lord and invite them to come be your guest this Sunday in worship, in life group, and take them to lunch. So I want to take you to lunch Sunday, but before I take you to lunch, would you come with me to church before I take you to lunch? Right? We'll fix lunch at my house, but before we do that, I've got a hors d'oeuvre I'm going to serve, and I've got some hot coffee that'll be available for you at 10:15, right? You can grab a cup of coffee and come and worship with me at First Baptist, right? You can even tell them, and I'm going to share a little bit about the election. I'm going to use that as a dovetail into sharing the gospel next week. It'll be a gospel message, and so I'm encouraging you to invite your friends who don't know Christ. Sometimes you get a little nervous, you don't know what to share, so I can bring them to church. That's good. Do that. That's what Friends Sunday is for. It gives you an excuse to blame your preacher for having to get somebody to come to church with you. Really. I mean, if you don't help me, my preacher is going to never leave me alone. He's going to bother me. He's going to bug me. I got to have a friend. Will you please be my friend? Whatever way it takes, it works for you to be able to have that conversation and get them to come. We want them to come next Sunday. So our prayer is that this building is packed this next Sunday, right? So it's time change Sunday. Everybody gets an extra hour of sleep, right? LSU, Alabama should be over by about 10:30. Like, so you can go to bed about 9:30, you know, right when it's over. And LSU crowns a new coach, Ed Orgeron, because he beats Alabama, right? That's the luck and prayer for everybody. I didn't hear a Roll Tide. I just knew I'd hear a Roll Tide out of somebody out of that. Barry, I gave you the perfect opportunity. Barry, you missed it. Ron Cordell, I know he's here somewhere to tell us that too. So we'll see what happens. But it's a great Sunday to invite somebody to be your guest. So we're going to open the doors wide and say we want you to come. I hope you'll do that. Would you take your Bible and turn to John chapter 4? I want to share one of my favorite stories in Scripture that really help us conclude this series. Remember, we've talked back about the fact we have one great creator. We have one great creator, God. He is our great creator. He's the creator of all things we see, we know. Our bodies are so amazing. We look in the solar system, we see our great creator. We see that God designed us. There is a purpose. There is a reason that we're here, and it's to be in relationship with him, to have a relationship with him, to glorify him, to enjoy the world that he has given to us. Now, we have a purpose. You have a reason to get up tomorrow. It's not just to exist. It's not just to be a husband or a wife or to be a student or to do your job. It is far greater than that, because at the end of the day, that will not get you up in the morning every day. There will eventually come a point where you say to yourself, it's not worth it. And I would encourage you, lost person or believer, because it happens to us too, we lose the fire sometimes. It happens to all of us, and we only are getting up to exist and do our job to get through the day. Let me encourage you, remember, child of God, and if you don't know this, lost friend, and I'm so glad you're here, if you are here this morning, that you would know that you've been created for something far greater than that. You've been created with a purpose to have a relationship with the Holy God. Thirdly, that we have a problem, though. We do have a huge problem. It's a sin problem. It's a problem that plagues every person that takes a breath on planet Earth. We have a sin problem, and it is only mediated. It is only made right by one great Savior. His name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Let's be clear about what that great solution is. It is through God the Father, but we must come through Jesus the Son. We come through him. He offers us salvation. He dies on the cross for us and offers us hope and purpose and meaning in life, the forgiveness of sins, the redemption of our life, the promise of eternal life, the promise of abundant life right here and right now. We have one great Savior. Then we have one great decision and one great commitment. We have a decision to make, and Christ brings us to that moment. We're going to bring ourselves to that moment during a time of invitation, just a few moments. A time of invitation. We come and say, I want to respond to that which I've heard. When we share the gospel, it was designed to bring people to a place of decision, a place of a crossroad where they must make a decision. Will you trust Christ or will you not? Now, we don't stand in judgment of anybody who chooses not to, but we offer them the opportunity to make that commitment. Sometimes we stop at that point. We don't get to that point of saying to somebody, well, I share the gospel, but did you say to them then, would you like to respond? Would you like to ask that question? Sometimes we feel like we're pressuring somebody, and I always preface it with this. I don't want to pressure you to do anything. I don't want to pressure you to do anything, but I want to make certain you have the opportunity to respond to that which you've heard today. And if it's today, then praise the Lord. If it's next week, then that's certainly fine. It's between you and the Lord. But I want to be certain to give you a moment to understand you must do something with what you've heard. And then lastly, we talked about this. We talked about our one great task. This incredible, massive task to share the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we use Acts chapter 10 with Peter, understanding that the gospel is not just designed to be in Jerusalem, it was designed to go to the ends of the earth, even to those in Samaria, even to those in Judea, even those to the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel was to go for those that were just like them and for those that were nothing like them. That we have a call to go and tell someone. Remember, we were refreshed by God's perspective that God is not partial, all must hear. We must be certain to be responsive to a lost man's place, be remembering where lost people are. We'll talk about that in just a moment again, and be reminded of your position. We gave you action steps last week. Be ready and resolve to engage in your purpose. Be aware, be attentive and alert, be available, be actively sharing your faith, be articulating the gospel, be baptizing them, and be discipling them. That is our task. And now we come to conclude this service, this series rather, with one great opportunity. One great opportunity. Can you ever think of a time in your life where somebody said to you, this is a great opportunity? Now, the only time, one time it jumps out in my mind, and I don't know where you are and all these things, and if you are in this particular sales pitch, that's certainly fine, and you can do that, and it's great. It's not my thing, but it's fine. And so this person, I was in college, and this guy that I had really helped me out some things said, hey, listen, I have an incredible investment opportunity for you. And son, it will make you wealthy. Well, as a poor college student, that sounds awesome. And he said, here's the cool thing. You don't have to hardly do anything to earn it. Now, my dad always told me, and I kind of heard him in the back of my head, but I thought, that sounds too good to be true. And I can hear my dad saying, son, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is, right? So he says, I asked him a couple more questions, and all of a sudden I realized he's about to make a sales pitch to me. So then I'm thinking to myself, how, and I have throughout the years, somehow I just draw people who want to sell me these things and give me this great investment opportunity. It's a great opportunity. You can't miss it. If you miss it, you're missing this incredible opportunity. So I go, and for 2 hours, he shows me pictures of boats and houses and all this stuff that I can have if I just sell this. Right? One great opportunity we hear. Let me talk about something far greater than that. And sometimes we don't recognize that it is an opportunity. Sometimes we don't realize it is a great opportunity. In fact, sometimes we only get one great opportunity. Now, we know overall, dear church family, that we have one opportunity at this life. One. There are no do-overs. There are no, let me come back and change it, right? I can't come back and reincarnate. We don't believe in Hinduism. It says that you can come back as a fly and work your way up to a cow and work your way up to a cat, a lion, or whatever. You work your way back up, and then you become a human again and try it all over again, right? We have one shot at this deal. That's it. It's all we get. And sometimes in our lives, there are some huge moments that God puts before us. Some of those opportune moments, great opportunities. God called in the book of Esther, Mordecai says this to her, who knows if God has not put you where you are in this season of your life, and I'm adding a few words here, okay? In this season of your life, in this job, in this school, in this classroom. Some of you students, you're thinking, why do I have this teacher? Why am I stuck next to this person? Why am I in this cubicle? Why am I living in this place? Why did I not get to stay where I was? Have you stopped and considered that just maybe God has put you there for such a time as this? And that for such a time as this moment is not just about you either. Sometimes we get tunnel vision. We think it's all about us, and God is doing it in our plan. But as I shared with Shauna Dyer and I were talking the other day, and I said, you just watch and see how God weaves and weaves together this beautiful tapestry, the lives of people, in order that people can come into the kingdom of God. And so sometimes we forget that we're living for this huge, momentous, overarching thing that involves the glory of God in heaven and eternity and bringing as many people to the throne of God to worship Him from every tongue, every tribe, every nation. We have the most incredible opportunity in history. Sometimes we look at the statistics and we say to ourselves, man, look at where our culture's going. Look at us going down the hill. There's all these terrible things. Can I just tell you something? What a great opportunity, because we have the answer. And it's becoming more clear, and the lines are being drawn a little bit clearer. Right? When I grew up in college at Baylor University, people, no kidding, this is back in the day before I feel so good just even saying it right now. You had to wear a coat and a tie to go to First Baptist Church of Waco or to Columbus Avenue Baptist Church or 7th and James or wherever you chose to worship, or First Methodist. There were people who would go to the dorm and go into the cafeteria, and they literally, I'm not kidding you, they would get in their coat and tie in their Sunday dresses and go to lunch. But they never went to church. But there was the pressure in the Bible Belt to look like something that you weren't. I'll be honest with you. I'm glad we're not the Bible Belt anymore. Preacher. I said it. Let me say it again. I'm glad we're not the Bible Belt anymore. And some of you are saying, we still are. No, we're not. Statistics tell us in the state of Mississippi, and every southern state for that matter, that on the highest end, no more than 30 to 35% of the state of Mississippi knows Christ and is in church today. Okay, that is not the Bible Belt anymore. So now the lines are drawn clearer, much like they were in biblical days in some ways, right? We see some incredible similarities, and we have a great opportunity. And we have a great opportunity here in Petal, folks, because it's such a beautiful thing, though there is a little bit of a Bible Belt thing in that we still, our churches and our schools work together, and we can have the opportunity to minister and impact people. Now, matter of fact, just to let you know, you can pray with us, November the 13th, I'm going to Waynesboro to meet with a church there, to meet with their superintendent and their principal and a counselor to talk about how they can do what we've been able to do at Petal Primary School. You didn't even realize that God's using you beyond our borders, beyond the city of Petal. So why? So we can have an opportunity that expands, by the way, to trunk or treat, because there are going to be a lot of those kiddos, by the way, who we send backpacks to, who we put a uniform on, who we put shoes on, who we've helped fix their teeth and their moms and dad's teeth. Guess what? They're going to be coming this afternoon, and we have a great opportunity to fulfill our mission, to engage people with the hope of the gospel, to see lives transformed, which is exactly what Christ does right here in this passage of Scripture. I'm going to pick up with verse number 7 because time will be short if I don't. Verse number 7 of chapter 4. Here's what it says. Listen carefully. Read along with us. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away in the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman?" For Jews had no dealing with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And she said to him, "Well, sir, I have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" She asked a great question. Then she goes even further. "You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Listen to these words. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water, eternal water, shall never thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall thirst again. I said that wrong. But whoever drinks on the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall come up in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." Now let me pause just a moment. This lady's like, this is a great opportunity. This is a great deal. This woman is having to come every single day to draw water from the well. She carried on top of her head, most likely, back to her place. Okay, the men didn't carry water in this day. The ladies carried the water, the big, heavy water jar. Ladies, aren't you glad you don't live in biblical times anymore? You don't have to carry water on your head anymore, right? We have a nice little spigot. But there's more to the story than that, because we know she was an outcast even in her own people, so she was coming at noon to avoid having to interact with anybody else. And she sees this guy say to her, "I can give you some water. You won't ever have to come to this well again." And she's like, "Count me in." And what was Jesus doing? Jesus was making a connection to the earthly, to the eternal. Right? You and I can learn from Christ, obviously, since he is the one to learn from, and find ways to take the gospel in the real world, to talk about things that make sense to people, and they go, "Man, I need that. I'm tired of being thirsty." But not only is he talking about her physical thirst, he knew something about her. She was a thirsty, thirsty lady. Look what he does. And then he changes the subject. Verse 16. They're talking about water. Now watch this. He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said. You have well said, sister." What does he say to her? "For you said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have is not your husband. This is, you have said truly." This is Zsa Gabor of the New Testament, okay? Some of you, I don't know if you know who that is, but some of the older folks will know who I'm talking about. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." All of a sudden, she changes her tone too. Our fathers, and she's going to change the subject, talk about worshiping in spirit and in truth. I'm going to skip ahead to that. Verse 25. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, and he is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. In other words, I am the great I am. Jesus is echoing that of the Old Testament words of God to Moses, I am that I am. I am the Messiah. At this point, his disciples come and they marvel that he was speaking with a woman. Yet one said, what do you seek? Yet no one said to her, what do you seek or why do you speak with her? They don't even try to interact with her. So the woman left her water pot. Notice that. Left her water pot, what she came for, went into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all the things I have done. This is the Christ, isn't it? Now she phrases that way because it would be disrespectful for her to have said it any other way, to say to them, like, y'all don't know who it is. I found him. So she's saying, I believe he's the guy. Don't you think he's the guy? They went out of the city and they were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples therefore were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? The disciples didn't get it either. And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, watch this now. It's the only thing I can say for you in South Mississippi is cotton, okay? Look up and see the cotton. You've seen it in all kinds of places right now. Right? So look up and see the harvest. Look at the fields. They are white for the harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, and that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I send you to reap for that which you have not labored, and others have labored and have entered into their labor. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. Don't miss this. He told me all the things that I have done. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of this word. And they were saying to the woman, don't miss this, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and know that he is the one, indeed, the Savior of the world. Wow. Father, would you speak to us? Give us these three truths that we need to hear this morning. By looking at Jesus, by looking at the woman and the disciples, give us a nugget of truth, Lord, we can be action upon, we can take out of this place and say, that is something I need to do. I needed to hear that, and I want to put that into practice into my life. God, help me to communicate these words, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus makes the most of every single opportunity he had. When he was on planet Earth, he didn't miss an opportunity. Matter of fact, what's so crazy about when people encountered Christ, save for maybe one or two in Scripture that is recorded, every time somebody crossed the path of Jesus, or rather Jesus crossed their path because he was going for them, their lives were just like this woman at the well, and their lives did a 180. I did a sermon series on it a couple of years back, and we just looked at about 8 or 9 different people who Christ encountered, and when they bumped into Jesus, their lives were never the same. Here's the question I would ask you and I. When people bump into us, what do they see? Now, if you asked me that question, I'd say, well, it depends on where I am. If I'm in a big old crowd at a football game and somebody whacks me like and shoulders me really hard in that crowd, I don't know what it is, so I don't go to big games like golf. It just gets me really mad. And you bump into me, and I'm thinking, I just need to bump you back, or don't bump me, or bump my wife or my kids, or can you not? Half of them are drunk anyway, and so they bump into you, and it just ticks me off. Does that ever tick you off? Okay, just the preachers are pagan. Good to know. All right, so when people bump into you in the good seasons of your life, what do they find to be true about you? Or when they bump into you in the difficult moments of your life, what do they see? When people's path bumped into Jesus's, listen to me, their lives were never the same. Could that be truly said of us? That when people bump into the people that make up Petal First Baptist, the Christ followers, then they bump into us, what comes out is Jesus. Jesus. Because that's what they need. What do we see Jesus do with this lady? Notice just quickly, some thoughts. Number one, he sought her. He sought her out. He goes into a place where Jesus normally would not have gone. The Jews, any God-fearing Jew would have not gone to the Samaritans. Matter of fact, they had to intentionally go into the Samaritans because the Jews would go way around through Jericho to avoid going through Samaria. And yet Jesus doesn't avoid it at all. In fact, he intentionally seeks this woman out. He went to Samaria to this well to meet this one lady. It reminds us what we talked about last week. God is in the business of saving people on an individual basis. And he will orchestrate all circumstances and you and me to be his mouthpiece to speak the truth in just the right moment. This woman was being sought by God. What does that mean for us? Sometimes we have to seek others out. The church over the last several decades, we began to get the mentality of no more go and tell, but come and see. Come and see what we have. Come and see and experience church. Come and see this. And we got ourselves sometimes, as the church in general, fortified, somehow keeping out all the culture as much as possible. And we forgot that the culture was going to hell in a handbasket, but the church was good. We were forgetting our call to seek others out. We have to seek people who are like us, or especially if they are not like us. Because if they're not like you, they might not feel comfortable being around people that are like you. Notice the second thing, he speaks to her. Now, this is important. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. He speaks to her. You know, I've come to learn the sign of a great leader. The sign of a great leader are those who know the names of the people at the top of the chain and those who know people at the bottom. I can think of some illustrations in my mind of people who do this. One of the things I always tried to do in college, I even try to do it now, is I always try to be certain to speak to the people who clean a building. Always. Two of my favorite people at Petal Primary School are Mr. Edward. I tell him, I said, he's the hardest working man in Petal, Mississippi. Every time I see him. Cleaning the floors, scrubbing the floors, mopping up all kind of stuff in a primary school, you can only imagine. See, sometimes in our world, we miss people. And we don't speak to people. Now listen to me. I'm going to step on your toes a minute. Because sometimes we think we're better than other people. Now, we never just say that, and we don't even necessarily want to think that's the case. But do we stop and speak to people? Waitresses, waiters. We went out to eat somewhere Friday night, and this week, waitress, good night. We got to the table, and the table was just a hot mess. I mean, it was just, I'm not sure there was not diseases on it. I mean, it was just, it needed to be cleaned. And so you hate to ask, because she was bringing over the silverware and stuff. And so we asked, could you clean the table, you know? You'd have thought we'd have acted for an act of Congress. I mean, like I've acted for the worst thing ever. You know, and you feel bad. And so she comes over, she goes, no lot. I'm going, okay, we got off one piece of bacteria. There's about 4,000 left, but that's good. No problem, right? She has this on her face. Now, here's the challenge we have. We can speak to her like we feel like we're being treated, right? Because that ticked me off. I want my table clean. I mean, I got Emma. She puts everything in her mouth. It doesn't matter what it is. Fingers, utensils, stuff. It falls on the floor. It's going in her mouth. I mean, you know, it doesn't bother me as much as my first kid, I'll be honest. But we kind of have a little more lax. But that's off the subject. I want it clean, right? You want it clean. What is this girl's problem? Man, I'm going to pay the bill for crying out loud. I mean, I'm paying a lot of money to eat here. You need to clean the table. So we think to ourselves. But do we ever stop to consider where this sweet waitress may have been that day and what she's dealing with? She may be dealing with nothing. It may have been just a bad day. I don't know. But I'm not assuming anything other than, you know what? I know my responsibility. And so I smiled and I said, thank you so much. We ordered our food and did our best to interact with her and have a conversation with her. We got to speak to people. with compassion and with mercy and with kindness.
Well, some people just don't deserve it, preacher.
You're right, they don't. I agree with you, and neither do you. And neither do I. Right? The statement is so clear in Scripture, but by the grace of God, go us. What does Jesus do? And here's the thing about speaking. Here's what God's been teaching me over this last year. If we're going to really make an impact in this city, and I think that's our desire, I think that's your desire, it's going to be about relationships. It's going to be about relationships. So here's my question. How many lost people do you know? For most Christian people, the answer is zero. Because all my friends are Christian. Is that a bad thing? No. What do I do? We've got to do what Jesus did, because guess who all of his closest friends were, by the way? All his closest friends, those closest in, were the disciples, right? The closest in I'm talking about, right? So what does he do? Well, I'm just going to hang out with my disciples and teach them. We're just going to kind of walk through, and I'm going to let them kind of, I mean, Jesus should have been like in the middle with bodyguards around him, wouldn't you think? You know, couldn't get anywhere. What does he do? He says, guys, I'm going to teach you. But then he takes his disciples with him, and he seeks out the lost and the sinner and the Pharisees and the publican and the prostitute. That's what Jesus does. So here's the question. Are we willing to seek people? Are we willing to speak to people? Thirdly, notice this. He shares the truth with her. Notice he doesn't condemn her. But, buddy, he doesn't miss any words either, does he? I mean, he calls it right out. He calls a spade a spade. You're right. You're right, sister. Zsa-Zsa. Hey, five husbands, now you're on number six, and you're not even married to him because you finally just thought, why even bother to get married at this point? I've been married five times. I've been trying to get this hole in my heart satisfied with man number one, husband number two, three, four, five. And now I'm on number six, and I don't even care anymore. She was probably flatlined. Doesn't really care. Talked about in the city, you have no doubt. I mean, can you imagine that the hairstylist placed in town talking about her? Hey, she's on husband number six. The Christians would have said it this way. Hey, let's pray. I heard that Sally is on husband number six. Oh, that just got real, didn't it? Oops, I didn't say that out loud. Sorry, that wasn't what I meant to say. They shared the truth with her. What does he do? Shows her kindness and compassion, but it doesn't mince any words either. So what do? We show with kindness and compassion, but we speak in truth, though. Fourthly, notice he shows her who he was. He said, I'm the one you've been looking for. So when we're talking to people, when we saw people out, let's be certain that we tell them about the most important thing to us. Talk about football. I love it. I'm depressed today. Talk about football. How God helps you out of your pit of depression, right? Baylor lost. Ole Miss lost. It's just terrible, right? And I pray next week that LSU doesn't lose because my wife's going to be depressed next week. And it's just going to be a bad week for a long time. It's going to be terrible. Talk about that, but use that as a runway to the gospel. Talk about hunting that's coming up. Talk about here's a good one. Here's a great one. I'll just give this one to you. The ground is so dry. Talk about that. Talk about the rain. You know, I was just thinking the other day about how dry it is. I can remember a time in my life where, my life was just like that ground. It was so dry. But then, something happened remarkable. You see, we just got to find simple ways to make certain we tell them. We don't say we're Jesus. We just simply tell them who Jesus is, right? The last one, he summons her to believe. Now, we don't see it mentioned specifically here, but there comes a moment, there has to be a point of discussion where he tells this woman, do you believe this or not? We read, and just a little bit later down, it says, then the people, including her, believed. She had to believe because she goes back and tells all of her city what she had seen. We must be certain to summon people to believe. What about the woman? When we're talking with people with these great opportunities God has given us, sometimes, well, matter of fact, she had a sordid past. And let me just give you a great sigh of relief collectively. All of us have a past. Did you know that? Did you know every person in this building has a past? Now, our pasts are all different. And they have all different kind of choices and decisions that we may have made. But every person living and breathing has a past. Because if you're alive, you have something behind you. Therefore, you have a past. Right? That was deep, wasn't it? Did you get that? I think some of y'all are not even awake yet. It is not Time Change Sunday. That's next Sunday, okay? Right? We all have a past because we're alive now. Something's behind us, right? Here's the problem is that in Christendom too often, we don't want to talk about the past. We want to pretend we don't have one. We don't have any sin. We don't have any struggles. We don't have any issues like struggling with depression. We don't have any issues like struggling with sin. We've got all that conquered. We have the perfect life because we're believers. Is that what God promises? We'll have a perfect life? Absolutely not. This woman had a past. Here's the thing. We need to be reminded that everybody's got a past. But the problem is the people that are lost and out there think that we don't have a past and we couldn't possibly relate to them. And they start sharing their story and then we say something like this. You know what? That's part of my story too. That's part of my story too. And they go, wait, that happened to you? You made that decision? I did. But boy, thank God, God's grace and mercy has covered me. Folks, I pray we come to a place as a church family. One of the things we're working through are our measures and our core values. One of them is talking about living authentically. And the question about our lives are this. Is our life a vault and nobody knows us? Nobody? Are we a wide open book that people can know us? See, one of the reasons, church family, that I try, one of the things I strive to do is to be real before you. So when I tell a story like when I bump into people at a football game that it makes me mad, I'm being honest enough to tell you that I'm not making up a story. It really does tick me off. I do. I don't know why. It's really stupid. I know, but it just makes me mad. I just want to punch somebody. I don't know what comes up inside of me, but you bump up into me in a football game somewhere and there's 100,000 people. I'm feeling like I need to like be the Incredible Hulk, you know, and just like blow everybody out of the way and knock you down if I need to. I have a tendency too. I just, while I'm confessing sin, why not go ahead and go further? When I drive, I get a little aggressive. A lot of you have that sin problem. I know. Some of y'all fly by me and I'm going fast. Right? People that, you know, oh, man, there's like two places in Hattiesburg that just, you know, we need to have a class in Hattiesburg about what a yield sign means on Hardy Street and the interstate. There are times I wish I had those safety bars that you cops have, and Jacob, I wouldn't do it meanly because I wouldn't want to hurt anybody, but I would gently move them out of the way. You know what I'm saying? Are you ever tempted to do that, Jacob, in a cop car? Sometimes, thank you for being honest about that, because I know y'all don't speed. Cops never speed. That's good. So, that's good. That was low. That was low. That was low. That could cost me a ticket later and I'm getting fixed. All right, anyway, so, I digress. All right. Why do I tell those kind of stories? You know, I want you to know that I'm just like you. And sometimes we want to hide and say, well, our preacher never has a sin problem. He never struggles with sin. Oh, I do. I'm just keeping it real. These are really dumb and small things. I have a lot bigger things, too. I don't share some of those with you so I can still have a job. Because you would never think a preacher would think that. Right? But let's keep it real about where we are in life. And listen, that's why lost people sometimes have a hard time relating to Christians because they think you don't have any problems. And we smile and put on our smiley, happy faces when we're around them and we never talk about our struggles. But folks, isn't it the struggles where we learn how great God is and how He moves us through them? And how He heals us from them and how He redeems them for His glory? Yes, thank you very much for sharing with me. Yes. We got to be real. People have a past. And nobody's past is worse than anybody else's past. It's just a matter of where we are. Notice the second thing about this lady. She was searching and she was seeking. She was looking. Folks, there are lost people that are looking for the answer. They don't know what they're looking for. The worst kind of people don't realize they need to be looking. Folks that have everything the world has to offer and they don't think they need anything. They don't realize they're hopeless. It's a lot easier to reach somebody that's hopeless in our world, and we're trying to reach those people. You want to tell you what's hard to reach? Are those who have it all and don't need God. I've met some in my travels internationally to mission trips. I've flown on an airplane by a guy, I'll never forget, it's a guy that was going to India on a mission trip, and the guy sat beside me. He had on gold chains. And this guy, I'm not kidding you, this guy, he's like, hey, look, He has some drink, offered me something. I'm like, I'm good. I'm trying to think, how do I do this? Because I want to share the gospel with the guy, but if I say I'm a preacher, it's history. It's over. And so I'm trying to find a way to kind of maneuver around. I'm like, no, I'm good. I don't drink on an airplane. Well, you know, I was like, that sounds good. And so he starts to tell his story. He's like, well, I said, well, man, where do you live? I live in California. That's awesome. I live in L.A. He said, I was at the Lakers game last night. I'm on the third row at the Lakers game. We have season tickets. I'm thinking, wow, that's impressive. I mean, I've never even seen an NBA game, much less that on the third row of the Lakers. When he starts sharing stories, this guy's a Hindu, but he's come to America and has found, watch this, the American dream. Everybody overseas wants to come here to have the American dream, which is what? Have a lot of money, have a lot of wealth, have a lot of success, live an easy life. It is far easier for me to go and fly to India and go into the rural villages that they're living like it's in the 1600s, and I'm not exaggerating, and share the gospel with them than for me to talk to the guy who eventually drank so much that he passed out and has no need for God, much less his Hinduism either. We have to reach people where they are. Many are searching and seeking, and those that don't realize that they are, we need to help them understand that they're seeking something too. They're just hiding it with a bunch of stuff. That's what Jesus does for this lady. What does she do? She surrenders to Christ. She gives her life to Christ. She seizes her moment. That's what I'm going to ask you to do in a moment, church family. I'm going to ask you to seize your moment. And I think you have a moment this week. This week you have a moment, an opportunity to invite somebody to come to church. Some of you, here, I'm just going to, let's keep it real. A lot of you in this room, you will not share the gospel this week. It freaks you out so bad. I feel so unworthy. I don't know what to say. So for some of you, the opportunity is just to open your mouth and say this. Would you come to church with me? A neighbor, a coworker, a friend, right? And sometimes you'll be like me. I invite somebody, and they're like, dude, I've been going to this church for 20 years. I'm like, no idea. I'm so sorry. Are you saying I'm a pagan? I'm like, no, I just didn't know. We had that conversation before. Right, you can find some of those moments, but ask somebody. Will you seize the moments God gives you the opportunities? Because here's the thing. They may not come again. They may not come again. Life can change in the blink of an eye. Right? Some of you know this to be true. You're going this way. You're heading down the life, and all of a sudden, a wreck happens in your life. I don't mean necessarily a car wreck, but something happens that you were not expecting, you weren't obviously planning for, and all of a sudden, life comes into reality. And that opportunity you thought you'd have tomorrow, you won't have because you didn't take it today. My encouragement to you is you have an opportunity to seize it. Notice, lastly, she does this. She shared it. Now, we notice what's missing in the text. Notice what's missing in this text with Jesus and the Samaritan woman. He didn't say to her, now listen, honey, I need you to do a couple of things, okay? First of all, I want you to sit right here, and the disciples are going to come back, and we're going to have a 101 on how to share your faith most effectively. Okay. I need you to learn the Roman road. It's not been written yet, but I'm going to teach it to you, okay? And here's the Roman road. Y'all are just killing me. I try to tell jokes, and they're just not funny. I mean, I worked on that one a long time. Did y'all even get that, what I just said? The Roman road. That's the book of Romans. It hadn't been written yet, except in Jesus' mind. He knew it all, so he's going to teach her the Roman road. No, even courtesy laugh. Thank you so much. So, anyway, he's going to teach her the ABCs, whatever. He's going to share the gospel with her, right? And he says, but you got to learn how to share it effectively first because I don't want you to mess it up. I mean, you've just been a really heathen, pagan person. You couldn't possibly know how to tell people about how to find Jesus. You know what she does? He didn't tell her that, obviously. He didn't tell her anything, as far as we know. She was so moved, so stirred, so overcome with emotion and joy and shock and wonder at this guy named Jesus, this is the Messiah she's been looking for, and he told her all about herself, and he still loved her and didn't condemn her or judge her. And she's like, I gotta tell everybody I know. They will never believe it. It is unbelievable. She gets to the city and she says, guys, I'm going to tell y'all something next week, but I've got to go to a class at my church on Sunday to learn how to tell somebody. And I'll be back next week. No, she goes and tells them instantly, brings them the whole city. The Bible says the whole city comes out. And she's like, see, that's the guy. Do you know what she understood? What we should understand? We're simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Did you know you're a beggar? Did you know that we forget the wonder and the awe of who God is and what He has done and how He has redeemed our lives? We forget. And she says, you guys have got to come see this. So what are we doing? We're inviting people to come meet Jesus. So next Sunday, tell your friends if you want to, I'm going to be talking about the election. That'll get them here. Now, I'm not going to tell them who to vote for, but I'm going to share the gospel with them that informs how you do vote. Right? Don't wait, church. I don't know any lost people. Then what are you going to do beginning tomorrow to find a way to be around lost people? I'm going to give you some ways you can do that, by the way. By the disciples, quickly. He tells them, they talk about this harvest, right? Remember these four things. I'm going to have to blow through them. Here they are. Number one, remember you have a call. I don't have to remind you. We talked about this. There is a harvest, right? Do you know church family? And I'll just take a head nod because I'm not sure you can talk out loud. It may wear you out. Right? Do you know there are lost people in this city? You do? There are a lot of them. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of them. And they live in all kinds of places in this city. They live down in Sheeplow, down off Ruger Road. They live north on East Abuchi in North Fork and South Fork, and Longleaf. They live all the way down 42 into Perry County. They live in the downtown city limits. They live in Trailwood and Trailwood West. They live in Pecan Lakes. They live off of Temple Road. They live off of Macedonia Road and Leva Road and Old Richardson Road and Old River Road. They're everywhere. And you and I have a call, an opportunity to make a difference. There are lots more. I don't know if she's here. I know the kiddos are here. There are lots more Angelicas, sweet Angelica, that need to hear the gospel. And there are a lot more people that are living in other places who need to hear the gospel. We have an opportunity. Notice, secondly, we have to look around and see the harvest. Ask God to open your eyes this week to see things differently. Do you see that person next to you as a child of God or as a person who needs to know Christ? Do you see people at Walmart, the checker outer? Do you see people at the Waffle House? Do you see people at the Mexican restaurant? Do you see people who need to know Christ? Are you opening your eyes to realize the harvest is now? What does the enemy do? He blinds us. Blinds us to say, you know what, the third thing, here it is. We have to feel a sense of urgency. The enemy is saying to you this morning, not don't tell, just not now. Here's Satan's favorite word. You ready for it? Later. When it's more convenient, when it's easy, when it's convenient, when somebody comes up to you and says, can you tell me how to find Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord? I'm a pastor, so I get to cheat. That does happen to me, okay? But even as a pastor, outside of sitting in my church office, I can count on one hand the number of times that's happened in my life. Folks, people are not walking around, wandering around, looking. Most people are not walking around, looking around, saying, can I find a Christian who will tell me about Jesus because I'm ready? Now, can it happen? Oh, yes. But more than likely, they're going to need somebody to seek them out and expose them to the gospel. And you must ignore Satan's lie to you that there'll be a better day, a better opportunity, a time when you feel more prepared, when your house is clean, when your car is this, when your job is that, when you're this old. You can name all the reasons. Folks, the last one is this. We must have urgency to sow and to reap. Now, God's blessed First Baptist. We've been able to reap a lot. This afternoon, you know what we're going to do a lot of? We're going to sow a lot of seeds. We're going to sow a lot of seeds. We're going to sow seeds with Tootsie Rolls today and Hershey bars and suckers. We're going to bless kids with cavities tonight for the glory of God, right? And even tomorrow night, we're going to do that. Now, I got convicted about this a couple years ago, and I'll close with this, and I'll be done. Some of you love Halloween. Little Tony Marino loves Halloween. And I absolutely, it is my least, I mean, if we could rip a holiday off the calendar, it would be this one, right? Everybody comes into your neighborhood, right? Oh, my goodness gracious. You're going to try to get in your neighborhood tomorrow night, coming home from work, some of you. Some of you have testified of this. I'm looking around at some of you in some of your neighborhoods, right? And the world is going to descend on your neighborhood like a plague, it's going to feel like, right? People come in on trailers, right? And here's how I used to think about that. I mean, come on, really? But then I thought about it. What if God brought those people to your neighborhood for a reason? You know how many lost people are going to come to your house tomorrow night? Now, I'm tempted to do what I did when I was single. Let's turn all my lights off and go to my back bedroom and pray nobody knocked on my door. And I won't lie and say that I hadn't thought about doing that here either. But tomorrow night, I'm going to get, funnily enough, in a trailer with some neighbors and friends, and we're going to go around Pecan Lakes. I'm going to put some candy out at my house. I'm going to meet my neighbors. I went to a neighborhood association meeting yesterday. I'd rather have a root canal, just to be honest with you. I met a guy, oh my gosh, he needs Jesus really bad. It was like an old-fashioned Baptist business meeting. This guy stood up, Chris, you love it. This guy stood up, he yelled and griped and blah, 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 blah. Jared, you know probably what I'm talking about. Gary, I know you know what I'm talking about. This guy, I'm just like, I thought to myself about 15 minutes of this meeting, I'm thinking, I'm going to be a good Baptist, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to leave. I don't want to listen to this. It's Saturday. I want to be happy. This guy is not happy, right? He needs happy. He needs Jesus, and a good old pop in the head, too, for Jesus, right, of course. But you know what happens sitting in this neighborhood association? Nobody knows each other. Nobody knows where anybody lives. Nobody knows anybody's names. So, of course, I'm being quiet, as I always am in a meeting like that, and the lady across the way says, hey, you seem like you got an opinion about a lot. You ought to be on the board. No, ma'am, thank you. I appreciate that. I'll be a lot quieter. Thank you. No, she didn't even know who I was. They said, well, she said, who are you? Shane Freeman was sitting next to me. I said, I'm the pastor at Macedonia. That's what I told him. It's good. It was good. What's my point? So tomorrow night, I'm going to do what I don't want to do. Selfishly, I'd love to stay at my house. I don't want to give a candy to anybody. I don't want to spend the money for candy. Right? We're going to have more candy we know what to do with. Not going to say that I'm going to repurpose candy from tonight for tomorrow or it either at all. But you know what I'm going to do tomorrow night? I'm going to get on that trailer. I'm going to go around my neighborhood and I'm going to meet my neighbors and talk to them and let them see my face and I can see their face and even know some of their names. Why? Because I got a lot of lost neighbors. And so do you. And the question is, do we care? Do we have a sense of urgency? Do we realize we have a call from the Lord? And sometimes the opportunities are right in front of us. The question is, what will we do about it? Now, here we're done. We have a lot of opportunities. On your worship guide in the back, there's lots of ways that you can engage in the mission of Petal First Baptist, of engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. In Petal, mission trips around the world, and even in our own backyard. You have an opportunity, church. And let me just bless you with this, and then I promise you, I am done. I've talked a long time, and I've put you to sleep. 5 years ago, this is what God has done. Let me be really crystal clear. 5 years ago, you could have been in this church, and you would not have had these opportunities as much as they do now. We have lots of opportunities, so many that somebody has said, y'all need to stop doing so much stuff. I walked into a place somewhere, it's happened twice in different school offices. Somebody was needing some help with a foster care situation. I was walking by, I was trying to go where I was needed to go and hoping nobody would stop me and talk to me because I was on a mission. Before I knew it, I was drugged into an office. We don't know what to do, we got custody of our kid, can you help us? Nope, we don't know anything about adoption or foster care, we don't know nothing. Yes, we do. And they knew that we knew. Can you help us? Walk another office. I don't even know this person. Man, I hear that God is doing some great things at Pebble First Baptist. Y'all are involved in doing so many things in our community. Thank you. The question is, are you a part of that? Are you a part of that? If you're not, then here are some ways that you can live out. We can have a mission all day long, and we're going to put on a big old banner one day. It's going to be up here where you can see it. It's going to be on all of our stuff, but here's the kicker. We have to live the mission. Will you live it? And I'll promise you this, when you begin to live it, you won't ever want to go back. And you see them up here in this baptistry. And you see them different than you or the same as you either way. And you see Christ bring them to faith. It is worth it. May not feel worth it today, but the day you go to heaven, how many people are going to be coming up to you and saying, I'm here because of you. I'm here because of you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning. Good night. I know I've talked a long time. And I pray all of my heart that you will give us the boldness and courage to respond. Because we have one great opportunity that stands before us right here and right now. It stands before every woman, man, boy, and girl. Every teenager. Every student, every child, every mom or dad, grandparent. We have two thoughts this morning. One is this, for an invitation. We have an opportunity to respond to Christ as Savior and Lord. There are some of you sitting in this room today, you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. But today can be that day. Maybe a friend invited you, maybe you've moved into town, maybe you're a guest, maybe you're coming here. You had no clue that you were going to hear this kind of message. But God of the universe has prepared this time, right here, right now, for you. To admit to him that you're a sinner, to ask him to forgive you of all of your sins, to believe that he is the Son of God, that he loved you and died for you, to confess in the sea as your Savior, to commit your life to this Lord. You can do that today. You can pray a prayer that includes those things. You can find Chris and I. We'll pray the prayer with you. You can find Christ today. Secondly, child of God, here's the question, and it's every one of us must answer it. Are you seizing your opportunities, your moments, your one great opportunity? Will you take it? Will you teach your children to take it? We have to seize these moments. We've got to show them. So today, you can show your kids tonight. Hey, tonight's not about you. It's about our community. We're going to love on people tonight. We're going to serve. I'd rather stay at the house and watch an NFL football game. But I'm going to be right here loving on people on my Sunday afternoon. God, whatever it is on those things we've even talked about, not even this afternoon, but other ways they can get connected and be a part of the opportunity of engaging people with the hope of the gospel in order to see lives transformed. I pray they would say yes to you. For some, it's to come to this altar. Some, it's kneeling by their chair. Tell them to go tell somebody and say, I'm count me in. Maybe to come join this church family. You want to step that far? I need to be a part of this church family. We're coming today. Maybe you've already found Christ. You need to make that public this morning. You can come grab Kristen by the hand and say, I've asked Christ in my heart and I want the church to know. God, whatever it is right here, right now, I pray we'll be obedient to you as we worship together. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, worship together, church? Would you respond together? Chris and I are at the front to receive you. Let's see God move right now. You come right now. It's your opportunity. You come.